I want to invite you this morning. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5 once again. Ephesians chapter 5, we began a series on marriage last week, not because of any major reason other than that's where we're at in Ephesians. And so it fits right into where we're going. And if you remember last time, I mentioned that what makes marriage so difficult, one of the most predominant things that makes marriage so difficult is that in every marriage, you got two sinners under one roof. Anytime you put two sinners under one roof, you're bound to have friction, at least from time to time. Now, where the real problems start going in marriage is when that friction becomes very great. Now, most of you understand a car's alignment system. You may not know all the terms and all of the parts and everything that's in a car, but you know at least this much. For a car to go straight, both wheels got to be at least close to parallel from each other. If one is leaning in, the car's going to pull one way. If one's leaning out, the other car's going to pull, the car's going to pull the other way. You can have them both in line. You can have them tilted in like this. You're still going to get excess friction. Your tire's going to wear out, and you're going to experience what's known as a what? A blowout. And maybe you've seen tires like that before. They're not lined properly, and a tire that was supposed to make it 70,000 miles or a tire that was supposed to make it 40,000 miles might only make it 20,000 miles. Or it might only, if it's really out of a line, might only make it a couple thousand miles. And I don't know if you have seen that before, but you look, and on one side of the tire, you'll see full tread. On the other side, you're seeing the wires poke through. What's happened? Too much wear, too much friction, and that blowout is about to come. Marriage is a lot like that. There's an alignment system that God has given for the marriage to work out, for it to roll smoothly down the road, for it to run its full course of 50 years, or 70 years, or even 80 years, whatever it takes to fulfill that commitment of till death do us part. But you and I both know that that's not what's going on today. I mentioned it last week that the divorce rate in America is between 40 and 50%, meaning one out of every two weddings that you see, statistically, would say that one of them is going to end up in a divorce. Why is that? Why so much friction? Why so much wear? Why these blowouts that are happening? And I want to tell you, I'm confident you can boil it down to two things. One partner is not doing their job, or the other partner is not doing their job. They're out of alignment. One partner might be out of line. The other partner might be out of line. Both might be out of line. You got excess friction. Excess friction makes that wear go on in the marriage, and then you get the tires that blow apart. And so that's what I think you can boil it down to. Now, maybe these partners got out of line at some point or another. They just forgot, this is my duty, that's his duty. But a lot of the times, people are just never taught this from the get-go. But that's what I want to give to you. If your marriage you feel is out of alignment, this ought to help put you back in. And we're just going to start with one person today, and that is the wife. And so just as, you know, if someone's going to perform an alignment on a car, what do? You start with this tire, then you go to this tire. And that's what we're going to do. We're going to go to the wives first, and then we'll get to the husband in the next sermon or two. Ephesians chapter 5, I believe this is God's alignment system for the marriage relationship. We get the things that are here. We'll roll down the road smoothly, and we'll run it to the full course to the glory of God. Let's stand for the reading of God's holy word this morning. Ephesians chapter 5, I'm going to begin reading in verse 22. The Bible says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." Let's pray. Our Lord, as we look into these things, certainly we can learn from them and be challenged by them and be realigned through them. So God, I pray for every marriage in here that is existing and every marriage that is to be, that you would help these things to be understood within them, that we might live it your way. And that we might glorify you, that we might make it the full course that you've intended us to make and roll through these things as smoothly as possible. So grant us the wisdom that we need. Help me to speak to the praise of your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. We talked about marriage last time, and I tried to lay the foundation of it. What is the marriage? How did God intend it to be? What is its definition and so forth? What is the biblical pattern? What we're doing today is we're getting specific. So whereas we started up here, now we're getting down here. And we're starting with the wives as Paul does it. Now, if you remember from last time, my points for this message, they're all questions. And we started with that first question of what? What? What are we talking about? We're talking about submitting. Submitting literally means to arrange under, to take yourself into place under. And almost identical to those words would be the words respect, as we'll see, maybe not in this message and one coming up, but respect, obey, and honor. You are to submit to your husbands, wives, you are to obey, you are to honor, and you are to respect your husbands. That's what God has commanded. Now, right off the bat, I want to dispel something that is often accused against as Christian, against the Bible. Now, you may have heard this, you may not have heard this. This is certainly out there. There's people that would say that, well, the Bible teaches male domination and male chauvinism and squash the women. Well, I want to tear that apart right from the get-go because that's not true. Because, you know, it does say, wives, submit to your husband. But you know what it says right after that? Husbands, what? Love your wives. That's not domination. Similarly, if you were to open your history book, you would see that every place that Christianity has gone, the status of and the respect for and the value of women is lifted up. It's totally opposite of what people accuse it as. Let me just give you an example of what's going on out there. Lordson Rock was here a few weeks ago. You remember him from India. He shared with me at one point that in India, background to India, I think this was in his video. I caught some of these facts off online. India is not a Christian nation. In fact, less than 3% of them, or around 3% of them, consider themselves Christian. Less than half of those would be considered Protestant Christians to believe what you and I believe, salvation through faith alone, not talking of Catholic, not talking of Mormonism, not talking of Jehovah's Witnesses and all that stuff. Less than half of them. So I'm talking less than 1.5% of the 1.5 billion people in India are Christians. And so it's a very small percentage. It's not a Christian nation. It's predominantly a Hindu nation, and Islam is slowly creeping forward in there as well. And what Lordson told me is that when a woman is pregnant in India and she goes to the doctor cannot legally tell her the gender of her baby. He said if they do, he'll lose his license forever. Why? Because if people there find out that it's a girl, they have an abortion. Why? Because they don't want to have to pay the dowry price to get them married off. So it's basically a payment here. Take my girl. You can marry her, and here's a bunch of money so that you do that. That's the way it works over there. If you want your girl married off, you got to give a big price to whoever you're going to marry her to. And the people don't want to do that, so what they do is they actually abort the girls and they keep the men. But that sort of male dominant mindset has gone on all around the world. But you open up the history book, you watch Christianity fill into those nations, the elevation of, the status of, and the respect for women always gets raised wherever Christianity goes. So that is not what is going on here. The Bible actually teaches equality between men and women. Galatians 2 3:28 says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. But you are all one in Christ Jesus. So what that is not saying is that there's not males and there's not females and there's some sort of gender fluidity and you can choose whatever you want to be. That's not what that's talking about. What that's saying is that we're all one in Christ. If you're in Christ, you're of equal value. God loves you. He doesn't love the men more than the women or the women more than the men. We're all one in Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible teaches. And so it's not talking about value. We established, we're just talking about roles. We're just talking about order. It's kind of like your heart and your head. If you picture the man as the head, the woman as the heart, which one is more important in the body? Which one could the body do without and still survive? Neither one. Both are vital, and both must be there if the body is to be in full health. The heart cannot take the place of the head, and the head cannot take the place of the heart. You think about police, soldiers, judges, coaches, CEOs, all in authority. Not one of them is more important than the next. It's simply just order. You can't have a football team and not one person be the coach. You'll have chaos. You have Denver Broncos. You can't have you can't have a family and not have someone in charge. If it's mom versus three kids and it's purely democratic, we vote, most votes win, mama is going to lose every single time because there's no order there. Eat your vegetables. Now we'd rather eat ice cream. All in favor? Aye. Three hands. You're going to lose. Go to school. Now we'd rather flood the basement and swim in it. All in favor? Aye. Yep, you lost that one again. So it's not that someone is more important than the other one. Children are not more important than their parents. In God's eyes, he loves them both equal, created them all equally in God's image. It's just establishment of order for society to function. Think of this in the Trinity. Within the Trinity, it's the same idea. Who's of more value, God or Jesus Christ? Neither one. But yet Jesus said, I submit to the Father. He said that over and over in John. But then again, he said something along these lines, I'm equal to the Father, John 5:18. And that's what made him want to kill him. They tried to kill him several times because he said that. I am equal to the Father. But yet he said, I submit to the Father. Equally God, equally on the same level, yet he placed himself under. So it's not about value, it's just about order. So wives, you're not a doormat when we talk about these things. Submission is just the humble recognition of God's divine ordering. In fact, we'll look at this in a little bit, but in 1 Corinthians 11, the Bible actually gives a lot of value to women. Because everyone right now, just look to your left. Look to your right. Okay, you saw a few people there. How many people came here who did not come through a woman? Everybody is here because of a woman. And so the we're not talking about intelligence, spiritual, mental, social capability, or any of that stuff. Women are incredibly valuable to society. We're just talking role and order. So that was the what. What are we talking about? We're talking about wives submitting to their husbands. Now, how? How is the second question? How are the wives to submit to their husbands? With what kind of heart are they to give to this? The Bible says this, with the same heart you give to submitting to the Lord. Look at verse 22. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Now, that's not calling you to look at your husband as God. You're not to look at him and say, whatever he says, I just do. It doesn't matter what he says, I'm going to do it. It's not calling you to that point. He's not God. He's a man. He's a sinner, and he makes mistakes. But you are to place yourself under him with the same respect, with the same reverence, and with the same emphasis that you give to respecting and honoring and submitting under Jesus Christ. That is to say that your submission is to resemble in most respects how you submit to Christ. It's not to resemble unconditionalness, that's a word. It is to resemble the humility. It is to resemble the gentleness. And it is to resemble the kindness that you give to Jesus Christ from the heart. Be honest. Your husband, it can be dumber than a brick sometimes. But the command is still there. Submit to your husband as to the Lord. What that tells me is that these two things are connected. Your submission to your husband and your submission to Christ are connected. Therefore, you can look at a woman and you can tell how much she loves Christ, how much she follows Christ, and what her attitude is toward Christ by how she loves, follows, and her attitude is toward her husband. It's sort of a window into the lady's soul. How is her standing with Christ? Look at how her standing is with her husband. And maybe that's why 1 Peter says that the husband can be won over by a gentle and quiet and submissive spirit, because he can tell. Even an unbeliever can look at a woman and say, she really loves God, or that stuff's bogus. He can tell by looking at that. We'll get into that verse a little bit more. But you can tell how much a woman loves Christ by how she submits to her husband, because the command here is submit to your husbands. Wives, submit to your husband as to the Lord, as you do to the Lord. So that is the how. And thirdly, we get to the why. Why are you to submit to him? You might stand here and think, well, this is stupid. Why do I get that command and he doesn't? Why is it the wives got to go under, but the husbands get to stay up there? Why can't he submit to me? Why did God ordain it this way? The answer comes from verse 23, because the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself his Savior. So simply stated, if you put that in the most lowest manner possible, simplest manner possible, I guess, because the husband is the head of the wife, he's the authority, he's the leader. That's what's meant by Christ is the head of the church. What's it mean for Christ to be the head of the church? It means for him to be the authority over the church. It means for him to be the leader over the church. And it means for him to be the ruler over the church. And it's a similar with the husband and the wife. Now, where does this idea come from? Did Paul just make that up? Did he pull it from the cultural norm of the day? So that's what they did back in the Roman days. That's what they did back in Jesus' day. Times have changed, and you know, that doesn't apply to me anymore. So is Paul just pulling this out of a cultural norm? He pulled this out of thin air because he was a male writing it? You know, this would sure be nice if all the wives would put themselves under me. No, that's not where he's going. Where he's actually going with this is back to creation. Because I want you to keep a bookmark here. Go in your Bible to 1 Corinthians. Back just couple books, chapter 11. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it's a standard text that we turn to for the Lord's Supper, but there's a different issue that Paul deals with there as well. And he deals with the issue of head coverings, which I'm not getting into that. I just want to pull some principles out of where he goes with this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, Paul says this, "But I want you to understand that the head of every man is who? Christ. The head of the wife is her." Let's try that again. "The head of her of the wife is her husband," is what I got, but man goes as well. "And the head of Christ is God." Here's the order. The ultimate head is God, then comes Jesus Christ, then comes man, then comes the wife. Why are these things so? Go down to verse 7. "For a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image of the glory of God, but woman is the glory of man." And then notice verse 8. "For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. Verse 11. Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman, for as woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman, and all things are from God. Now, that's the verse I was referring to earlier. Paul's not pointing out that women are worthless in this. He's not trying to say, I think he's kind of backstepping himself and saying, no, I'm not saying that, just like I'm doing right now. he's saying, now, women are not lesser than man, because raise your hand right now if you got a mom. All right, I don't know where the rest of you came from. Every one of us has a mom. And to be honest, I could ask you to raise your hand. I'm not going to do that. But think to your childhood. How many of your moms were more involved in your life and were more caring in your life and more helpful in your life than your dad? See, there's an incredible value to the women in this world. Man is not independent of woman. Both rely on each other. Man is the head, but even man is born through woman. And so there's equal value there. But nevertheless, it is still true that the husband is the head of the wife. Why? Because of the creation. Man was not made from woman. Woman was made from man. I tried to lay that down last week. Man was not created for the woman. The woman was created for the man. Go forward now to 1 Timothy chapter 2. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul writes to a young pastor. He's given him some instructions of how to handle the church. And one of the instructions he gives in verse 11, he goes to a very similar teaching as this. He says this, verse 11, 1 Timothy chapter 2. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. Verse 13, and here's where I want you to really note. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. You see the creation order there? And so some people argue, you know, these are cultural things. That's old stuff. That's ancient stuff. That's Jesus Day stuff. That's not the same now. No, that's not what Paul's saying. He's saying this is creation stuff. This goes across the board. It don't matter whether it's year one or year 3230. It's a truth that goes through all of time. Man was formed first, then came Eve. And I want you to go back to now into Ephesians chapter 5. So what I'm pointing out in all of that is that woman was made after man, out of man, and for man. And that's why Paul says the husband is the head of the wife. These are things that God ordained from the very beginning. So fourth question now. To what extent? To what extent? To what extent is the wife to submit to her husband? The answer to that is everything. This is getting kind of ugly, isn't it? I stalled for 4 weeks, but I had to preach it eventually. The wife is to submit to the husband in everything. Look at verse 24, Ephesians 5. The Bible says, now as the church submits to Christ, so also the wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Now you might think as a wife, I'm not submitting to that man. He doesn't deserve it. Respect and honor and submission, that's all got to be earned. But how would you feel if that's turned around now and he says, well, I don't have to love you? Well, you think, well, that's ridiculous. Every husband should love his wife. Yeah, but have you earned it? By your virtuous and perfect and beautiful all the time behavior? Have you earned the love of your husband unconditionally? No, you have not. Do you deserve the unconditional love of your husband? The answer is no. Nevertheless, God has called them to love you like Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? Were we lovable people? When Christ came, were we lovable? No. Vile, rebellious. about as opposite as could get. We rejected Christ, yet he came for us, brought himself to us, gave himself up for us, and that's how the husband is to love the wife. Would you not expect the same? He's to love unconditionally. And I think that same command goes back to the wife. She is to submit unconditionally. It doesn't matter if he's earned it. It doesn't matter if he deserves it. It's still the command. Picture your marriage as a body. When you see a body that doesn't submit to the head in everything, what do you see? If my hand is told to hang on to this bulletin by my head and over and over, do that again. Oh, man. What do you got? You got a dysfunctionality. You got a problem within the body. It's the same thing. If you're sitting in a chair like you are, and your head says to the body, get up and go. And you stand up and fall over. Is everything working like it should be? No, you got a problem in the body. What if the legs say, well, you got to earn that brain? Does the body still work right? No. It's unconditional one way or another. If you want the husband to love you unconditionally, you've got to have the submission to him and the respect for him unconditionally as well. Now, in everything, let's park on that for a minute. Are you to submit in absolutely everything unconditionally all the time? No, you better not. Because if your husband asks you to do something that's sinful, if he asks you to do something that's out of line with God, there's a higher principle there. You remember in Acts chapter 5, we should obey God rather than who? Try that one more time. We should obey God rather than who? Man. There's a higher principle. You don't look at your husband as God. You submit to him as much as you can, but if it ever goes against God, that's where you draw the line. And you don't have to be a jerk about it. You don't have to come like a cactus and say, I ain't doing that. But come to him graciously and just say, look, I can't do that. It goes against what I believe. Come to him humbly, come to him lovingly, and you can still voice your opinion. But now let's say that we're not talking about sinful things. Let's just say your husband's kind of a jerk. He's unfair. He's rude. He's not very loving toward you. Well, does that cancel out what this says? No, I don't believe it does. I'm not saying that that's going to be easy. I'm not saying that I don't understand that. I'm not saying that I don't understand that. That's going to be a daily struggle because I know that. I know it's tough to submit and put yourself under a rude, angry, or jerk sort of man. I've done that myself. I've worked for bosses like that. I've worked for people like that. I know it's a daily struggle. But it doesn't mean that we shouldn't do it because the Bible always calls us to submit to sinful people. Everyone is supposed to submit to the government. Do we have godly men in charge or not? For the most part, no, we don't. Yet you still got to abide by their laws. We are to submit to the church pastor. The church is he a perfect man or is he not? Some of you haven't been around me enough, but the answer is no. No, I'm not. We are called to submit to our bosses and employees. Are they always perfect men? No, they're not. Most of the time, you're going to struggle there as well. But the point still is taken that we are to submit even if they are sinful men. And it's no different for the wives. But what if he's not a believer now? Where do you go with that one? Are you to submit to an unbelieving husband? I don't know. I think most of you in here might not have that problem, but certainly you know people like that. Maybe there is someone in here who has dealt with that or does deal with that. In fact, I know there's people that deal with that, but are you to submit to him that way as well? Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. The Bible actually speaks quite clearly to this. It's going to be forward in your Bibles. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. Peter's dealing with the same subject here. Very, very similar, not exactly the same. 1 Peter chapter 1. I know there's different versions. I looked it up, so I'll just say what it starts with. It says this, likewise wives, or in the same way wives, or wives in the same way. That's generally what you'll see in all the versions that I understand that you carry. What that means is mimic something that come before. What came before? Back to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. Here's what it says, verse 18, chapter 2, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. That doesn't leave much room out of it, does it? Submit to not only the good leaders, but also to the bad ones. Why? Verse 19. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. Verse 21. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. Verse 22. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. Verse 23, he didn't return insults. That's my paraphrase now. He didn't return insults. He didn't return angered speech. He didn't return rude speech, but he entrusted himself to God. So here you got Jesus leaving the example, suffering unjustly. Yet what did he do? He is quiet. He didn't return yelling. He didn't return anger. He didn't return the hate. Rude people over him, people mistreating him. And yet what did he do? He just entrusted himself to God. God, you know my struggle. You know the trial. And you'll take care of me. Verse 24. You know what the result of this was? By his wounds, you have been healed. Verse 25, for you were straying like sheep, but you have now returned to the shepherd of the overseer and the overseer of your soul. In other words, there's a redeeming factor to all of this. When one suffered unjustly, he redeemed many. And then you come to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, likewise, wives. There's a redeeming factor to a submissive wife when she submits to her husband, even when it's unjust. Go forward now to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. We'll read this on. It says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. Why? So that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Implications of this? It doesn't matter what kind of husband you have. It doesn't matter what kind of guy he is. You might have a husband who's disobedient to Christ. You might find that he's unloving, he's unjust, he's not kind, he's not gentle, he's not what you were hoping for. Even more, Peter says, all the reason for you to line up under him. It doesn't tell you not to line up under him. It's more reason to line up under him. It's more reason to line up if he's not saved and not disobedient. By your respectful behavior, your virtue, and your purity, it causes a guy to think. And I know that's true because I've seen it. When you have a wife who lives rightly, I guarantee you the husband is watching. It might be conviction to him. It might be transforming for him. But one way or another, he sees it. There's something convicting about it. There's something inviting about it when you live right. You may have married a deadbeat. You may have married someone who's a constant trial to you. He may fail to fulfill your hopes and your expectations. He falls short of what you thought he was going to be. You're not satisfied in your marriage. Peter says, all the much more reason to get under him, to line yourself up under him. Because there is something redeeming about that. God may save his soul through you and through how you suffer unjustly underneath him. This is totally opposite of playing the tough love game. you know, typical wife. Husband's a jerk to me. Fine, I'll teach him a lesson. What this is saying is don't do that. Don't yell at him. You know what yelling does? It just builds up a wall. You're actually working against yourself. You're not going to get anywhere by that. When you yell at a husband, he actually just shuts down. But let your quiet and your respectful and your gentle behavior be your testimony for him. I understand that's tough. I understand the fear of you thinking that your husband's going to run you over if you do whatever he wants, but trust God and trust yourself to him, and you can have a tremendous influence on him. So outside of abusive situations, I want you to know that's not what I'm talking about. If you're in an abusive situation, you go talk to someone and you talk to them right away. But outside of these sorts of abusive situations, you are to submit to your husband in everything from finances to child raising to life decisions. You don't have to like his decisions, but you still got to line up under them so long as they're not unbiblical. Doesn't mean you can't still have a voice. Doesn't mean you can't still express your opinion and tell him what you think is unwise. But as long as you do that respectfully and submissively. One last thing. If this is still a word that just grinds your gears, I want to give you some advice that I think, some biblical teaching that I think can help derail that. If you still find it hard to submit, pay attention to this. I want to shine some light on this. There's one word I told you to stash away from last week, and I'm bringing it back now, and that word is helper. Helper. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. What is the woman's first name given to her by God? Before Adam named her, he called her helper. I will give you a helper. The Lord God saw it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. That's what this really comes down to. A wife's obedience to her husband, it's not to be unthinkable. Like I just cannot do that. But it is to be thought in this terms. I'm going to help my husband. Help him in what? Well, help him in all the things that men are bad at. Housekeeping. Packing. Ever seen a guy pack? Taking care of himself. Cooking. Dressing for the occasion. My wife helps me in that one. Laundry. You ever watched a guy try to fold stuff? If you want to have a good time, you give him a fitted sheet. Help him stay awake in church. You know, you came out of that rib cage. Sometimes you need to put your elbow right back into it. I'm serious on that. That's a wife can help a husband out a lot in that regards. And then just spiritual things. That's the predominant thing. Help your husband in spiritual things. Help him in everything in life. Whatever he finds his hand in, help him. Did you know as a wife, you're not called to a place of no influence? You're actually called to the place of greatest influence because out of 3.5 billion people on this earth, God gave you him. And you're to be his helper. He gave you him to influence. He gave you him to help. He gave you him to help grow in his spiritual walk and to be challenged in it. So see yourself not as a boss, not as his boss, not as his mom. You're not to be his mom. Don't see yourself as his leader. You're definitely not supposed to be his leader, but you're to see yourself as his helper. How can I, as a wife, help my husband in whatever he needs? Does he need help in his spiritual walk? I'll try and help him that way. I'll tell you, my wife, she's helped me a lot of in spiritual things. Can I help him in what he's finding his hand in? Yes, that's what you are to do. So don't look at this as I am less of a woman if I place myself under a man. No. You're actually fulfilling God's perfect design when you place yourself. You're not denying your womanhood. You're actually fulfilling it. And you're enriching it as God intended it to be. And if for no other reason still, you see no other reason to do this, do it so that the word of God might not be reviled. You've got to turn here, but Titus chapter 2, verse 3 says, "Wives, be submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled." And what that says is you as a wife submitting into your husband is actually a testimony to the world. It is a testimony to the world of the word of God. And you as a wife can turn people to that word, or you can turn people against that word by how you treat your husband. That's a Christian wife. Look at how she treats her guy. That's a Christian wife. Look at how she treats that guy. That's interesting. You can be a testimony for God or against God. And so if you choose to heed this principle, know that you are an incredible testimony to the world. But if you don't, you invite all kinds of friction into your marriage. So let's be the wives, be the wife that God has called you to be. Respect your husband, love your husband, honor your husband, obey your husband, help your husband. Let's stand for closing. The direction this morning is clearly to the wives, though it is important for the men to understand. This is how God has aligned the marriage relationship. And for the men who are here and you hear this, I want you to know before we get to next week, this is not grounds to thumb your wife down and say, you need to submit to me. It's not weaponry for the man. This is direction for the wife. We'll give the man his direction next week. And so don't use this as a firearm against your wife. That's not what it's for. It's not what you're supposed to do. You are the leader in the household, but we'll talk about what it means for a husband to love his wife. But wives, you have two choices as a woman. You can bring this down and you can just say, God didn't really mean that. Or you can fall on your knees and you can say, I don't have it in me to submit and respect this man, but I am crucified with Christ. And it is not Christ who lives within me. It is not I, but it is Christ who lives within me. And I trust God, I trust you to enable me to be the woman you've called me to be. I want you to pray right now. I'm not going to have a silent time of closing prayer like we normally do. I simply want you to take these things to heart, take it to God. I want you to pray, God, help me. Help me to help my husband. Help me to submit to my husband. And help me to respect my husband. You've made us one flesh, and he has his responsibilities, and I have mine. And so, Lord, would you help me to do my part? Let's close with prayer. Lord, I know that every woman here constantly is under spiritual attack. And we got ladies who would have desires to give themselves to their jobs and to their hobbies and to their kids and neglect their husbands. But Lord, would you direct away those arrows of Satan? And help each lady in here to give herself fully to her husband, to be his helper, and to be all that you've called her to be in the marriage relationship. Give us strong marriages in our church, God, that we might have a good testimony for you outside of the church. And God, if there be one who does not know you here today, may they place their faith in you, knowing that Jesus died on the cross. And there's forgiveness of sins through the blood that he shed. It just takes faith. It takes a trust. It takes a calling upon you for forgiveness. and for you to come and to save their soul. God, I pray that each wife would know that as their foundation, each husband know that in their foundation. God, would you continue to work as we study these things? Thank you. Help us to live these things now as we go out from these doors, we pray in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. Amen.